Now I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, bring them in. Bring them in. And we're reading in John's Gospel chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 29. We've been looking at some Bible characters on Sunday morning, and I thought if I could link what was on my heart with a Bible character, then that would achieve that purpose. And so we're reading in John's Gospel chapter 1, and we're reading at the verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Most commentators say that the two disciples were Andrew and John who wrote this book. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Incidentally, Andrew always lived in the shadow of Simon Peter. In the scriptures, it is always Andrew, and then this little adage, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he, Andrew, brought him to Jesus. Is that not the essence of soul winning? And he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Maybe you would care to keep your Bible open there at John's Gospel chapter 1. Bring them in. Lionel Beecher was a man of powerful intellect. He was a brilliant scholar and he was a great preacher of his day. So great a preacher was he that his sermons were published in the daily newspapers in the United States of America. When he was on his deathbed, someone around that deathbed said to Lyman Beecher, Dr. Beecher, you are a great intellect, a brilliant scholar. Tell us, what do you believe that the greatest thing a human being can do or be in this life? Lyman Beecher, lying there on his deathbed, said, The greatest thing is not that a man should be a scientist, important as that is. The greatest thing is not that a man should be a statesman, important as that is. The greatest thing is not that a man should be a theologian, immeasurably important as that is. The greatest thing of all is for one human being to bring another human being to our Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said to his students, You have only one business, and that is the salvation of souls. David Brainerd, who worked among the North American Indians at the close of his ministry, said this, I cared not how I lived or what hardships I went through, If I would but gain souls for Jesus Christ. Professor Smeaton of Edinburgh used to say to his students, Gentlemen, reckon your ministry to be a failure if you fail to bring souls to Jesus Christ. My friends, in a day when the sects are thriving because their adherents dare to take their message to the people directly, the church must regain the urgency and the compulsion of soul winning, or else we lose the battle for the minds and the hearts of men. In other words, we must bring them in. Is that not what Andrew did? You know, Andrew could be characterized by one simple statement. He was always bringing people to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, he brings his own brother to Christ. In John chapter 6, he brings a lad to Christ. In John chapter 12, he brings some Greeks to Christ. And as you read the life of Andrew, you'll find that he dispels a myth that exists today. Here's the myth. That you cannot serve Jesus Christ effectively unless you are well known or greatly gifted. It's interesting, as I have already intimated this morning, that every time you read of Andrew, he's always referred to in the scriptures as Simon Peter's brother. Do you know what it is to live in the shadow of a colorful brother or a colorful sister? Maybe you've got children in your home. And like every other family, one is an extrovert and the other's an introvert. And one's always living in the shadow of the other. Well, you see, Andrew always lived in the shadow of Peter. Peter was always in the limelight. Peter was the great preacher, but Andrew was the personal worker. You'll never read of any books that Andrew wrote. You don't read of any letters in the New Testament that Andrew wrote. Unlike Peter and Paul, James and John, Andrew didn't write any letters in the New Testament. Indeed, there are none of his sermons or messages recorded in the New Testament. But what Andrew did was this. He went quietly about his work, bringing others to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Peter roared like a firecracker, but Andrew sizzled like a sparkler. Peter was impetuous. Andrew was cautious. Peter led, but Andrew followed. My friends, the Andrews of our churches seldom preach from influential pulpits. They teach small Sunday school classes. They're involved in Bible class work. They minister faithfully behind the scenes. I want to tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ needs its few Peters. But I want to tell you this morning, the Church of Jesus Christ needs its multitude of Andrews. For Andrew is a lovely picture of those who are laboring quietly in the background, bringing others to Jesus Christ. Not a pillar of the church like Peter, James, and John. One who was willing to take second place. One who was in the place of support. Andrew's name is interesting. It means manly. My friends, that's the type of man we depend upon. That's the ministry, that's the backbone of any ministry in the local church. Andrew, quietly doing his work. In the background, bringing souls to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you this morning, as time permits me, on the subject, bring them in. And I want us to look at Andrew as a fruitful soul winner. Notice, first of all, his confrontation with the Lord Jesus. His confrontation with the Lord Jesus. Now, John the Baptist was preaching around the River Jordan, and Andrew, who was a fisherman by profession, left his business for a while in the Lake of Galilee and went down to hear John preach and became one of his disciples. You know, John wasn't gathering a crowd around himself. He was pointing people to the Lord Jesus. And the day came when the Lord Jesus walked along the banks of the River Jordan, and John cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And John's disciples, Andrew and John, his disciples turned and started following Christ. Andrew's confrontation with the Lord Jesus commenced with faith. Andrew must have felt a thrill that day when he heard the Baptist cry, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But you say, when Andrew was saved, the Lord Jesus had not yet died. That's true. But here's John the Baptist preaching that the Lamb of God is coming and has come. And Andrew said to himself, I believe his message, the one who's coming will die for me at Calvary and be my Savior. You see, Andrew was saved by looking forward to the cross. You and I are saved this morning by looking backward to the cross. But tell me, have you had a confrontation with Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Are you saved? You see, the Lord Jesus would say to you this morning what he said to these two disciples long ago. What seek ye? What seek ye? What are you seeking? What are you looking for in life? If the Lord Jesus could somehow come and sit beside you this morning and ask you this question, what are you seeking? I wonder what you would answer. Would you say, I'm seeking fame? Would you say, I'm seeking power? Would you say, I'm seeking pleasure? Would you say, I'm seeking fortune? Tell me your answer, my dear friend, and I'll tell you how fulfilled and how satisfied in life you're going to be. Like Andrew, have you had a face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ? Andrew's confrontation with Christ commenced with faith. But notice, it continued with following. Look, if you will, at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Those last three words are the key to everything else. Surely soul winning is first of all a matter of following the Lord Jesus. From that very moment, we discover that they were becoming soul winners from the very start. We find that soul winners were made when Christ said, follow me. To follow him means to obey his commands, to emulate his example. As Dr. James Merritt says, when you follow someone, you go where they tell you to go. You do what they tell you to do. You say what they tell you to say. And you recall that some 9 to 12 months later after this meeting with the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. And Andrew and Peter were fishermen. They had a prosperous fishing business at the side of the Lake of Galilee. And you remember that the Lord Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. In other words, Christ is saying, if you do your part and follow me, then I will do my part, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You will become what I will make you to be. You must change, said the Lord Jesus, but I'm going to do the changing. You see, there is no way for you and I this morning to become fishers of men other than following the Savior. My dear friends, this morning it simply means this. If I'm not fishing, then I'm not following. Dr. R.A. Torrey was one of the greatest Bible teachers of the 20th century. He said this. I would like to ask, what right does a man have to call himself a Christian if he is not a soul winner? There is absolutely no such thing as following Christ unless you make his purpose your purpose. Unless you make the purpose of his life the purpose of your life. Tell me this morning, is the purpose of Christ's life the purpose of your life? Like Andrew, are you bringing others to Jesus? I want you to see his confrontation with the Lord Jesus. It commenced with faith. It continued with following. Notice, it climaxed with fellowship. For we read, if you look at verse 39, and they abode with him, the Lord Jesus, that day. You see, fellowship always comes before fishing. Worship always comes before witnessing. The 10th day, the scholars tell us, was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so they spent all afternoon and all that night communing with the Savior. And after doing that, the very next morning, you see, they were so full of Christ that they were eager to tell others about the Lord Jesus. The more time you fellowship with Christ, the more you'll know him. The better you know him, the more excited you'll be that others come to know him also. What about your quiet time this morning? Do you have one? Do you? How real is that time with God? How well do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it hard to get excited about someone that you don't know so well? Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigator, said, soul winners are soul winners not because of what they know. Soul winners are soul winners because of who they know and how much they want others to know Christ. My friends, the bottom line this morning is this. If you're not excited about soul winning, it's because you're not excited about the Savior. Surely, It is impossible to have a time with God, a quality time with the Savior day by day, spending time with Christ and praising Christ and worshiping Christ and loving Christ and learning about Christ and not be about the business of bringing others to the Savior. His confrontation with the Lord Jesus. The second thing, and very quickly, I want you to notice his confession of the Lord Jesus. You see, these two disciples had spent quality time with Christ, and they were now so full of Christ that they had to go and tell someone else about Christ. Historians tell us that in the early fiery days of Methodism, the intelligentsia, the intelligent people, they wouldn't hire a Methodist cook in their home, because they were afraid that that Methodist cook would convert the household, the kitchen maid and all the other people, all the other downstairs personnel. It used to be said that a communist student on a campus college had the task of earmarking 20 people and he had to convert those 20 people to communism. Some years ago, a man walked into a hotel in Boston one day. And he walked up boldly to a woman and he said this, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally?" Later on on that day, she told her husband, and her husband said to her, "Why didn't you tell him to go and mind his own business?" She said, "My dear, if only you'd seen the expression on his face and heard the earnestness with which you spoke, you would have thought it was his business." Andrew realized that he was now in a new business. He was in the soul business. My friend, do you realize this morning that you're in the soul business? Do you realize that every soul that you meet without Jesus Christ is your business and my business? The example of Andrew challenges us to exercise our soul-winning responsibility. Look at verse 41. Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." I want you to see that Andrew confessed the Lord actively. Here he is. He's coming out from the presence of the Lord that day. And as he comes out from the presence of the Lord, his first thought was of Simon. He first findeth his own brother. Finding implies seeking. It wasn't just that Simon Peter crossed his pathway. No, Andrew went out of his way to share the good news. Andrew didn't allow himself to be absorbed with the glory and presence of the Lord Jesus, that he kept it all for himself. His heart went out to Simon. My friends, this morning, is this not God's strategy? What, that finders should become seekers? Do you remember after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3? And do you remember that Adam and Eve hid among the trees of the garden and they sowed fig leaves that they might hide from God? And do you remember that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and the first voice was the voice of grace, "Where art thou?" You see, the sinner never comes seeking the Lord. It's the Lord that always comes seeking the sinner. They were playing hide and seek and Adam and Eve were hiding and God was seeking. And my dear friends, our attitude should be the same today. Our attitude is not, we'll make the building comfortable, we'll pay the preacher, we'll advertise the meeting, and if the lost can come in, and if the lost want to come in, they can come in. If you had a son or a daughter this morning and they were lost in a forest and they couldn't find their way home, what would you do? Would you sit at home? Would you read the newspaper? Would you drink coffee? Would you drink tea? Would you watch television and say to yourself, "Well, he knows where his home is. And after all, we've gone up his bedroom recently and he's got all the latest gadgets in it. He's got a color television. He's got an LCD. He's got an iPod. He's got a DVD. He's got everything he wants. And if he wants to find his way home, he can come. Not at all. You could go out in the forest. And you would gather your friends and your family and you would alert the police. And you would do everything in your power to seek that lost son, that lost daughter. My friends, is that the attitude we have toward the lost? I want to tell you this morning, honestly, for so many of us, it's finders keepers. For our loved ones. And the world at large can go to hell for all we care. Has the gospel become imprisoned in your life? Nothing spread. Nothing goes out. When did you last seek a lost soul and bring them here or bring them somewhere to hear the gospel? I tell you, as a church, we're falling down time and time and time again. No longer are we looking for people. No longer are we looking for souls. Our cop out is, Lord, bring them in. And all the time the Lord's saying, go you out and get them in. His confession of the Lord Jesus, he's confessing the Lord actively. He first findeth his own brother Simon, but notice he's confessing the Lord audibly. Notice verse 41 again. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah. You know, he didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to try and live a good Christian life before Simon Peter. And I'm going to set a good example. And I'm going to be so much like Christ by the way I live. And hopefully Simon Peter will be drawn to the Lord Jesus that way. You see, he did not just witness by his life. Certainly he did, but he witnessed with his lips. James Murrett says that when Charles Colson of Watergate became a born-again Christian, he began to share his newfound faith with others. And of course, Washington was filled with Colson's conversion. And one editor was very critical of Colson's conversion and very skeptical of the change in his life. And he said this in the newspaper. In the history of authentic Christianity, the new members of the faith have always kept silence at first. Evidently, that man had never read the Bible. He had never read the New Testament. I tell you, once you meet the Master, you want to tell others. Do you remember the woman of Samaria? She couldn't keep quiet once she had drunk deeply of the things of the Spirit of God. She ran into the city, probably with the men with whom she had committed sin. And she said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? My friends, people will not know unless I tell them. People will not know unless you tell them. Are you willing to tell others about Christ? Now look at Andrew. Can you see his confrontation with the Lord Jesus? Can you see his confession of the Lord Jesus? Look finally at his compassion like the Lord Jesus. You see, he was constantly involved in bringing others to Christ. You may not be a Simon Peter this morning, but you can be an Andrew. Surveys have been taken over and over and over again about why unconverted folk come into our church building. Do you know why they come in? Do you? Do you think they just drop in out of the blue? I'll tell you. The majority of surveys say this. They come in because someone in that church fellowship has become burdened about them, and they bring them in. And you may not be able to teach in the Sunday school, and you may not be able to sing in the choir, and you may not be able to preach from the pulpit, and you may not be able to be involved in the leadership of the church, but you can have a compassion this morning like Andrew. Like your Master that brings others to the Savior. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all. You see what it says of Andrew? Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, there are three pictures that I want you to see very quickly at the close of our service. I want you to see Andrew, the personal evangelist, the family circle. And he brought him to Jesus. Is that not what soul winning is all about? Simply bringing others to Jesus. Now, he witnessed in a difficult place, be honest. Home isn't the easiest place to talk about the Savior. It's the most difficult place to live for the Lord Jesus. Some of you this morning have got lost family members in your home, and it's not easy. Why? Because they know us better than anyone else, and they know all about our failures, and they know all about our faults, and they know all about our mistakes. And yet the Lord says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you. You begun with your family circle. He witnessed in a difficult place. He witnessed to a difficult people, a difficult person. I mean, Simon Peter wasn't the easiest of all to get on with. You remember he had a language problem. He knew how to curse. You remember the time when Peter was a violent character? He knew how to flick out a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. Even after he was saved, the Lord had to work on Simon Peter and knock off those rough edges out of his life. And yet here's Andrew, and he's going home to tell his rough, tough brother about the Lord Jesus. I've had people come to me and say, "Preacher, you go to my family and talk to them about the Lord." I cannot speak to my own family. I want to tell you this morning, if you care enough about whether your family's going to hell or not, you'll be able to speak. Wonder, have you an unsaved mum this morning? An unsaved dad? An unsaved son? An unsaved daughter? A brother or sister? God wants you to start at home. Go home to thy friends. Andrew, what a work you did! You brought this impetuous, violent firecracker to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached that mighty doctrinal sermon that exalted Christ. And he moved 3,000 souls for Jesus Christ. But Andrew, you were the one that moved Peter. Andrew, the personal evangelist. The family circle. Turn over to John 6 very quickly. John chapter 6. Here's the second picture. Andrew, the children's worker. The further circle. Look at John 6 and verse 3. And Jesus went up into a mountain and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes." Can you picture the scene? A multitude had followed the Savior, and it was dinner time, and there was nothing with which to feed them. There was no McDonald's. There was no Pizza Hut. There was no steakhouse. What would you do? You see what old Philip does? He's got out the calculator. He's beginning to reckon it up. He says, "Lord, even with a 200 pence, it wouldn't feed this multitude." And then Andrew spoke up and he says, "But there's a lad here. He's got five barley loaves and two small fishes." How did Andrew know about that wee boy in the crowd? Did he see him in the crowd? Did he take time to shake his hand? Did he befriend that wee boy? Did he go over and give that wee fella a few hints about fishing? Thank God this morning for those of you in this fellowship who take an interest in little children. Are we not rejoicing in recent weeks? Little children who have come to Jesus Christ in this place. I got an email the other morning from our brother Andrew Reavy to tell me that through the children's talks and through work at home and through the Sunday evening service, that on Easter Sunday evening, little Hannah came to him and says, "Daddy, I want Jesus in my heart." And he ignored her and she came again and again and she trusted Christ. Thank God for little boys and girls who are coming to the Savior. Is there someone here today and God wants you to invest your time in little children? Many years ago, gospel mission was held in Scotland. And on the final night, a little boy stepped forward during the appeal and the pastor was discouraged. And he thought to himself, "Is this the best we can do after a week's gospel meetings?" And little did he realize that thousands would be won for Christ. That the whole continent of Africa would be open to the gospel. You know who that little boy was? That little boy was David Livingstone. I tell you, we need the Andrews today who'll bring little boys and girls to the feet of the Savior. Will you be an Andrew? Listen, there's picture number one, Andrew the personal evangelist. the family circle. Andrew, the children's worker, the further circle. Flick over to John 12 in closing. John chapter 12. Look at verse 20. John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 20. This is Andrew's compassion now, like the Lord Jesus. In John 1, Andrew, the personal evangelist, the family circle. In John 6, Andrew, the children's worker, the further circle. In John 12, Andrew, the foreign missionary, the farthest circle. Look at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks or Gentiles among them that came up to worship at the feast, Passover. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethesda of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. You know, the Greeks represent those in the farthest circle. They represent that great company of Gentiles who would come to the Lord Jesus, that vast multitude of people who would come to the cross of Calvary. And now they have come to Jerusalem. They are dissatisfied. Greek philosophy hasn't met the deepest hunger of their heart. And here they are up in Jerusalem, and that they're at the center of the Hebrew faith. And yet they don't find what their hearts are looking for. They have tried Greek philosophy, and now they have tried Judaism. And here they are, and they're coming to Philip, and they're saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I mean, why didn't Philip just take them to Jesus? Did he think that the presence of those Gentiles with Christ would just anger the Jewish opposition all the more? No one can say, but Philip hesitated to take the Greeks to Jesus. The best thing that Philip could do was to talk the matter over with Andrew, and it was Andrew who made the difference. You see, he's always bringing folk to the feet of Jesus. What about folk in this community this morning? Folk who are disillusioned. Folk who are dissatisfied. Maybe some of them have got family problems and work problems and physical problems and personal problems. My dear friends, we may be totally surprised who in this community really wants to see Jesus. Like Andrew, you're bringing them to his feet. Can you see that Andrew's influence was just like a pebble thrown on a pond? The ripples are going out further and further. He brought to Christ his brother. He brought to Christ a little boy. He brought to Christ some barbarians. He began his witness at home, and then he's working outwardly from family to foreigner. His confrontation with the Lord Jesus. His confession of the Lord Jesus. His compassion like the Lord Jesus. Andrew, the personal evangelist. Andrew, the children's worker. Andrew, the foreign missionary. He has gone from the family circle to the further circle, to the furthest circle, always bringing folk to the feet of Christ. A church in a large city had many military personnel in its worship services during the days of war. One young soldier, out of loneliness and curiosity, appeared one Sunday morning, and he heard an announcement that in the afternoon the Andrew group would meet. Well, he had nothing to do, and he wondered what it was all about. Can you imagine his surprise when he arrived that Sunday afternoon that this Andrew group that was meeting were learning how to bring others to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be a link to bring them to the Savior? C.H. Spurgeon said, when he heard of the first soul that came to Christ through his means, he said, no mother ever rejoiced more on the birth of their firstborn. The hour I heard that someone came to Christ through my feeble efforts. D.L. Moody said this, There's no greater honor than to be the instrument in God's hands in leading one person out of the kingdom of Satan into the glorious light of heaven. Like Andrew, will you bring them in? Do you hear it? Do you hear what? Do you hear it? Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and nigh, hark as the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. And he, Andrew, brought him to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the challenge of thy word. We pray that we might be a link in the chain to bring others to Jesus. Thank you for this lovely character. This lovely character that always lived in the shadow of his big brother fisherman. Thank you for Andrew. Lord, would you stir us as a church in these days? We tell thee, Lord, at times we've lost the plot. We tell thee, Lord, at times we have so little concern for men and women going down the road to hell. Father, will you burden us? Oh God, we pray that we might do all in our power to reach the lost for Jesus, that on that final day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that we might be able to say, here am I, Lord, and the children that thou hast given me. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to turn to our hymn books to number 19. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound to those who know the Lord. But what of those who still are bound and do not have his word? Though the many dangers, toils and snares through which we really go, nothing much when they compare with what the heathen know. 10,000 years to sing his praise, bright shining as the sun, while lost men suffer endless days, their torment never done.